Man, the title of my sermon tonight is Too Much Drama. Too Much Drama. This is a complaint that sometimes people will have. They'll say, you know, man, just going to church is too much drama, or this church is too much drama, or, you know, the new IFB movement is too much drama. Well, let me ask you something. Did the Apostle Paul have some drama in his life? You know, just in this book of 2 Corinthians alone, there is a serious amount of drama just right here in this one epistle, let alone all the rest of his epistles, let alone the book of Acts. You see, let me tell you a surefire way to have no drama in your life is just to not do anything. It's just to not interact with anyone. It's just to not be anything, fight anything, say anything. You know, there's going to be drama in our lives, especially if we're doing something for the Lord. There are going to be enemies, there are going to be battles, there's going to be strife, there's going to be friction. Where there's movement, there's friction. If you sit and do nothing, there's no friction at that point. You know, I was thinking about driving, and when you drive, there are some things that you could do to avoid getting a ticket or to avoid getting in a car accident. You could follow certain traffic safety rules, and you could be careful, and you could have the right following distance, and you could do all these things. But even if you do everything right, you still might get in a car accident. And even if you do everything right, you still could get a traffic citation. There really is only one guaranteed way to never get in an accident and never get a ticket, and that is not to drive. That is truly the only way to avoid all those things. But guess what? Driving is worth it. You know, driving ends up adding a lot of quality to our lives, and it ends up getting us to work and church and the places that we need to go, so we drive anyway in spite of that. You know, the Bible says where no oxen are, the crib is clean. Yet there's much strength from the increase of the ox. You know, one way to have a really clean house, don't have kids. Because if you have kids, your house is going to be dirty. If you want your house to look like a museum, don't have 11 kids. Okay? And I have 11 kids, and my house doesn't look like a museum. Our house is nice and clean and comfortable. But you know what? Obviously, if you have children, they're going to make messes, okay? If you have oxen, the crib isn't going to be clean, but you're going to have much increase from the strength of that ox. You know, this reminds me also of the philosophy of the MGTOWs. The men going their own way. What do they basically say? Oh, dealing with women is too hard. It's too much drama, so I'm just going to just remain single and just avoid all the trouble and all the hassle of dating and relationships and marriage and everything like that. I'm just going to quit on the whole thing. Look, it's worth it to be married. It's worth it to have children. It's worth it to do something with your life. It's worth it to get in the car and go somewhere. That's life, okay? Now, when it comes to serving the Lord, if you're going to do great things for God like the Apostle Paul, you should expect some resistance. The Bible talked about there being a great door open and effectual before him, and that there were many adversaries. And so, of course, the Apostle Paul, being arguably the greatest New Testament Christian in the Bible, the man who did the most for the Lord in the New Testament, and the man who wrote down half the books of the New Testament, you know, you're going to expect this guy's going to have some drama in his life. He's going to have some friction and some problems. Let's look at the scripture, and again, just looking at 2 Corinthians alone, we could fill the entire sermon. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you. We're in chapter 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. What's he saying? Hey, don't make me get bold with you. Don't make me, when I show up, show you the boldness, because what they'd been doing is accusing him of talking big when he's not there, and then when he's physically there, he's weak and he's not really going to come down on us. Look what the Bible says in verse 8. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a one think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we're absent, such will we be also indeed when we are present. Now look, if that's not drama, I don't know what is. He's saying here, yeah, they're saying that I'm talking a big talk, but let me tell you something. When I come down there, I'm going to take these people to task, and I'm going to show them that I mean what I say. I mean, this is obviously, today this would be called what? Drama. Am I right? Look down at your Bible at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Hey, I may not be that eloquent, but at least I know what I'm talking about, he's saying. But we have been throughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye may be exalted? Because I've preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I've kept myself from being burdensome unto you. And so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, and wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. What is the Apostle Paul talking about here? Look, he's chewing them out. He's calling out the people who've attacked him. He's defending himself. You know, it looks to me, studying Scripture here, that the man of God has the right to defend himself when he's lied about and falsely accused. Because that's why I see the Apostle Paul doing no problem here. He's defending himself. He's calling out the enemies. He's rebuking the phonies. And you know what? People can say it's too much drama, but at the end of the day, you know what? I'd rather be like the Apostle Paul. I'd rather do a lot and have a lot of friction and have a lot of problems and have a lot of blow-ups and at least go somewhere than to just sit around doing nothing or be one of these preachers that's just an anything goes kind of preacher that just lets anything go, whatever. And here's the thing. You can find plenty of churches with no drama where they're not doing a lot of soul winning, where they're not getting a lot of people baptized, where the church is not growing, where they won't preach hard on sin, and where they'll just be tolerant of anyone and anything and any doctrine. But that's not what we see as the model in Scripture. We see that men of God in the Bible are fighters. You know, we see Christians in the Bible striving and contending for the faith. Look at verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourself are wise. Now look, is he using sarcasm there? He's being sarcastic. He's saying, look, oh yeah, you guys are so smart. Well, actually, let me show you how stupid you are. You know, and he goes off on them in this passage. Verse 20, for you suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I'm bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I'm more in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And you say, well, I just think that the Apostle Paul should have just dealt with this privately. I don't see why he just needs to air this out publicly. What if unbelievers read this? Folks, unbelievers read this every day. 2,000 years later. You want to talk about a big stink. People are still reading about it a couple thousand years later. Okay. And you know, it's so funny to me when people always want to just pull this thing of like, well, what if unbelievers see Christians fighting amongst themselves? And the, well, where's that in the Bible? Where's that whining line? You know, where's that whining line in the Bible saying, hey, everybody, let's make sure that we never fight for anything or stand up for anything or contend for anything because we hate for unbelievers to see that infighting. Well, if God didn't want unbelievers to see any infighting, then explain to me something. What's 2 Corinthians doing in the Bible? Just right there on display for every unbeliever to see. No, the truth of the matter is, when you have people preaching lies, preaching false doctrine, false accusers, railers, hey, they need to be called out publicly. And there's nothing wrong with calling them out publicly. Because you know what? They defame people publicly. They teach lies publicly. And sometimes the record has to be set straight publicly. And that's what we see the Apostle Paul doing. And how many times did the Apostle Paul name the names when he called out the false teachers? That's why we even know the names of men like Hymenaeus, Philetus, Alexander. We know these names because he called out, and John called out Diotrephes, and these people called out the people who were teaching wrong doctrine, who've erred away from the truth, people who had slandered and falsely accused and attacked him. You know, the Apostle Paul named them by name and called it out in the open. The Bible says in chapter 12, verse 11, I'm become a fool in glorying. Ye've compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein you were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Does this sound like a little bit of drama? But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Did I make a gain of you by any of them whom I sent unto you? I desired Titus, and with him I sent a brother. Did Titus make a gain of you? Walked we not in the same spirit? Walked we not in the same steps? Again, think ye that we excuse ourselves unto you? We speak before God in Christ, but we do all things, dearly beloved, for your edifying. For I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. Now stop and think about this for a minute, okay? Think about what the Apostle Paul's saying. He's saying, look, I'm going to come and I'm going to clean house. I'm going to come and I'm going to straighten things out. And he's saying, look, I don't want to come and find you such as I don't want to find you. And believe me, you don't want to find me the way you don't want to find me. You know, where I show up with the rod and I show up to clean house. And basically what I want to point out here, though, is that he says he doesn't want to get there and find debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, and tumults. So let me ask you this. Is the Apostle Paul the source of the drama? Nope. Sounds like they got some serious drama going on before he even gets there. Am I right? Because the Apostle Paul is not even there, and what do they have going on? They've got debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings. You know what the Apostle Paul's doing? He's just bringing the whisperings out in the open. He's bringing the backbitings out in the open. You know, the church at Corinth, they're already whispering and backbiting and envying and having strife behind the scenes. And the Apostle Paul is loudly, openly calling it out and rebuking it and exposing the stupidity for what it is and what is their reaction to it. Okay, they eventually end up, of course, getting right with God. They seem to accept his corrections when he sends them. Of course, there's no 3 Corinthians to really tell us how this fully ends. But the bottom line is that Paul, because he's loudly calling this out and addressing these things and head-on facing these things, he is not the source of the drama. There's already envying, whispering, backbiting, debate. And you know what? some of these people that don't want to be called out, and they just want to just get along, and they just can't understand where the fighting is coming from. Well, here's my answer to you. Quit backbiting. Yeah, that's right. Quit whispering. Yep. Quit envying. Right. Quit striving. Yep. Quit being in competition. Yep. You know what? If you would actually do right and be right, then we wouldn't be having a fight. We wouldn't be having an issue. And so the guy who calls things out into the open and deals with them and actually addresses the situation, that's not creating drama. Oh, well, just do it quietly. No, here's the thing. When people lie publicly, teach heresy publicly, they need to be called out publicly. And when there's a campaign going on where people are going around and secretly sending text messages and having all these secret conversations, here's why it has to be dealt with publicly, because you don't know who's involved. How do you know how far this has spread? How do you know how many people these text messages are being sent to and where all this stuff's going? And so therefore, you just have to just make a public broadcast and a public announcement and say, hey, here's the truth. Here's the truth. Oh, don't tell us the truth. That's too much drama. It's too much drama if you tell the truth so loud. You know, don't you call out the bad guys because you know what? You're just creating drama. Well, no. People need to be warned about the kind of people that they're dealing with. When people show what they're really like, you know, and let people be the judge. See, I'm not going through my life, you know, maybe you are, maybe other people are, but I'm not going through my life just to see how little friction I can have in my life, just to see how little conflict I can have in my life, just to see how little contention, or just to see how little drama I can have in my life. Now look, I don't want to have those things in my life, but you know what? That's not my main goal. You know, my main goal is to preach the Word of God and win souls to Christ and reach many people with the truth. And you know what? My goal is to fight for the truth, to fight for what's right, amen, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's the number one goal. Now look, obviously, I'm going to try as much as is possible to live peaceably with all men, but I'm not Mr. Peace at all costs, because it's not worth it to get along with people who are lying, slandering, backbiters. It's not worth it. Amen. It's not worth it to try to get along with people like that. It's not worth it to try to protect them. Look, if they have made their bed, they can lay in it. And it's not my job to protect them from their own stupidity, from their own lies, and from their own backbitings and whisperings. Hey, what goes around comes around. You know, the Bible says, you know, if you curse the king in your bedchamber, a little bird's going to go tell him. And you know what? That goes for anybody. When you talk bad about people, eventually it's going to get to them. Somebody's going to eventually forward them that text message. They're eventually going to find out about it. And so don't get mad when it all blows up in your face. You did this to yourself. Here's the key. Don't be a backbiter. And look, when I preach a sermon called Too Much Drama and say, look, I don't want to hear about too much drama because life is drama, I'm not giving you an excuse to go create drama. I'm not giving all you teenage girls the green light, you know, to go out and be like, well, Pastor Anderson said it's open season on drama. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying this. I'm saying, look, we should never go out and seek to create drama. But what I'm trying to say is that the one who's really creating the drama is the whispering backbiter, debater, envier, striver, the person. You know, Paul isn't the problem here for defending himself. Paul isn't the problem for addressing things publicly. There's already drama, friend. And my point tonight is not to say, hey, it's okay to be a drama mama. That's not what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. I'm saying that if you live a godly Christian life, there will be drama, period. Period. The only way to have no drama is to do nothing for God. You want a church with no drama? Do nothing for God. The church that's going to be winning a lot of souls and preaching the Word of God to thousands of people or even millions of people, look, that church is going to be under attack. It's going to have a target on it. There are going to be all kinds of sycophants and infiltrators and false brethren and all kinds of attacks from without, attacks from within, protesters outside. You know, who knows what's going to happen? All kinds of wild things are going to happen. And you know what I say? Hey, it's worth it. Just like driving a car is worth the risk. Just like having kids is worth the mess. Just like getting married is worth the drama. It's worth it. So I'm not going to use too much drama as an excuse to just get out of church. I'm not going to use it as an excuse to just say, oh, I'm through with, you know, marriage like these MGTOWs do. Or, oh, I'm done having kids, you know. It's an excuse. And people right now, I guarantee you, if anybody, because there's a little bit of drama, quits the church or quits a different church or whatever and just gets out of the house of God, you know, wherever that is, whatever that is. You know what? I submit to you, they really wanted to quit anyway. And they're just using that as an excuse. You know what I find is that when people say why they quit the church, it's usually not the real reason. Because here's the number one, and look, there's nothing in the world wrong with switching from one church to another. I mean, look, if you don't like Faithful Word Baptist Church, come up to me after the service and tell me, I don't like this church, can you recommend me another one in this area? And I'll recommend you another one. I have no issue doing that. There are other great churches in the Phoenix area I can point you to. If you don't like this church, that's no problem. Because you know what? I don't think there's anything in the world wrong with switching from one church to another. You know, if this church isn't a good fit for you, then go somewhere else. You know, if another church is a bad fit, then come on over to Faithful Word. You know, go to the church that you can grow the most, right? Go to the church where you can grow the most and do the most for God, where you're learning and growing and serving God. There's nothing wrong with switching churches, but I'm talking about when people just get out of church and just kind of throw in the towel and just quit on God, quit on church, quit on everything. I'm not talking about switching from one Bible-believing church to another Bible-believing church. Let me tell you the most common reason to quit church. Here's the real most common reason. Backslidden and lazy. I mean, that's the reason. 9 times out of 10. I mean, you look at all the people who've gotten involved in church and served God and gone so, and then they eventually fade away and quit. You know, the number one reason is just because they got lazy, they got backslidden, the newness wore off, the honeymoon was over, and they just kind of faded away. That's the story, folks. But here's the thing. People never come up to you and say, hey, Pastor Anderson, I'm leaving the church because I'm bored with it. I'm leaving the church because I'm lazy. Hey, I'm a little backslidden, so I'm leaving the church. So here's what they'll do sometimes, and I can't even count how many times I've seen this in our church and other churches. They basically just wait for something negative to happen. They just wait for something negative to happen. And as soon as that happens, they're just like, I'm out of here. That's it. Too much drama. I'm out. I'm serious. I mean, it happens all the time. You know, I remember Brother Jimenez had to throw this guy out of his church a couple years ago. And I'll tell you the only thing that surprised me about the situation, the only thing that surprised me was how long it took Pastor Jimenez to throw this guy out. Because, I mean, this guy was a bozo. I mean, just with a capital B, all right? This guy was a flat earther. He was, like, trying to incite people to violence. And now he's denying the deity of Christ. And, I mean, the guy was just, like, every bad thing rolled into a human being, okay? So it's just kind of, I mean, this guy, this was like a textbook. Like, if anybody ever should have been thrown out of a church, it was this guy. Like, if ever in the history of mankind throwing out someone was justified, it was this guy. His name's Evan, by the way. Who knows who I'm talking about? Yeah. All right, you know. And here's the thing about this. When he got thrown out, several people left the church, you know, over that. And I'm thinking to myself, no. I said, I told Pastor Jimenez on the phone, I said, nobody's that stupid. I said, there's no way anybody is following this guy. There's no way this is anybody's role model. There's no way that anybody really, I said, I guarantee you, those people were going to leave the church anyway. They were going to quit anyway. And they were just waiting for the next blow up. They're just waiting for the next thing. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? It can be a handy excuse when you just start getting a little cold spiritually and you start getting a little bored and a little bit backslidden to just wait for the pastor to do something that you can say, well, I didn't like how he did that. I didn't like the way he handled that. There's too much drama. There's just too much, you know. Those people were going to leave anyway. And like I said, it'd be no problem if they're just switching churches. You know, I'm talking about when people just either just quit going to church altogether, or they start going to some super liberal fun center or whatever, because that doesn't even count as church. Amen. But where did we leave off in the scripture here? I think we were in chapter 12, right? Does anybody know what verse? Yeah, verse 20. You know, Paul talked about how, look, I don't want to show up and find all these things. And, you know, that proves to me that he's not the source of these things. He's just the one calling them out. He's the one making it public. And if God didn't want him to make it public, then why'd the Holy Spirit lead him to write this epistle? That's what I'd like to know. And here's the thing. Look, I want to get along with people who believe differently than me. I want to get along with people who have different views. In fact, I'm pretty broad about who I will hang around with, and I try to be peaceful and everything. But you know what? There are certain things that I'm just not going to tolerate, you know? And when somebody is just a reality denier, when somebody's just a bold-faced liar, when somebody just brazenly lies, you know what? That's, I can't handle that. When somebody's pathological, they actually believe their own lies, you know what? That's a toxic individual. I'm not going to put up. And you know what I'm not going to put up with? People pretending to be my friends and talking bad about me behind my back. Amen. I'm not putting up with that. I don't think you should put up with that. Amen. I don't think anybody should put up with that. You know, when you have somebody flattering you to your face and everything's positive and everything's good, and then they're just flat out just stabbing you in the back, lying about you behind your back. You know what? Life's too short to even mess with people like that. And so, you know, I draw the line there. I don't put up with it. I'm not going to. You know, we need friends that are sincere. With friends like those, who needs enemies? Look what the Bible says in verse 21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare. What's he mean there when he says, I will not spare? He's saying, I'm taking no prisoners. No quarter. He's saying, I will not spare. He's saying, look, I've tried a softer approach. I've tried to be nice. And you know what? I'm coming to crack some skulls. He says in verse number 3, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you it is not weak, but is mighty in you. And he talked, you know, again, the fact that they're calling him into question. If you read the entire epistle of 2 Corinthians, people are claiming he's not really an apostle, or that he's kind of a second-rate apostle and so forth. Look at verse number 5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? Oh man, I'm just so sick of that accusation of reprobate being thrown around. I mean, it looks like the Apostle Paul's throwing it around. And then look what he says. But I trust that you should know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates, for we can do nothing against the truth and for the truth. Now look, obviously we shouldn't just label people reprobates at the drop of a hat, because that is a serious accusation. But let me say this about the concept of reprobates from the scripture here. Okay, here's what I believe about reprobates. If someone is heavily involved in a soul-winning church, and they're coming to church, and they're involved, they're coming three times a week to a church like Faithful Word, and they're even going out soul-winning every week, and they turn out later that they're not saved, that person's a reprobate.
Right. That's right.
How could you? You don't just go to church at Faithful Word for years and years and just, oh, I just didn't get saved. And when Paul says either Christ is in you or you're a reprobate, That's not saying that everyone who doesn't have Christ in them is a reprobate. Because obviously there are a lot of people that are neither Christian nor reprobate.
Right.
Because, and in case you don't know what a reprobate is, I've done a lot of sermons where you could look up entire sermons on that subject, because that's a whole subject. Reprobate simply means rejected. It's somebody who's to the point where they're beyond hope of salvation. You know, and this is taught in Romans chapter 1, John chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 6. A person who's beyond hope of salvation is a reprobate. They've been rejected by God. Their heart is hardened. Their eyes are blinded. It's too late for them. And so here's the thing. If someone turns out not to be saved and they're a diehard member in a Soul Winning Baptist Church, that's a reprobate.
Yeah.
That's what I believe. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying to them, because he's talking to people, he's talking to the leadership at the church of Corinth. He's talking to key players at Corinth and saying, either Christ is in you or you're reprobates. He's not saying that to Joe Blow on the street.
Right.
He's saying that to these people. Okay. Now look, in this current situation, the current drama that we've had over the last few weeks, I'm not saying that these people aren't saved. I believe that they're saved.
Yeah.
I don't believe that they're unsaved. Okay, I believe that they're wicked. I believe that what they're doing is stupid and wrong and evil. Because you know what? As preachers, we're supposed to be lovers of the truth.
Amen.
We're supposed to love the truth. Our whole lives are supposed to be dedicated to truth.
Amen.
Conveying truth, seeking truth, loving truth. What kind of a person is just shown facts? We're not talking about opinions. Well, they have a different opinion. Nope. Well, they believed it. Nope. No, it's not a different opinion. It's not a different belief. It's not a different perspective. It is just a denial of facts, like the Twilight Zone. Just, it makes no sense. It's just a complete, just, the apple is an orange. The square is a triangle. When you just show somebody 40 images of the Greek New Testament, and they just, nope, 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 isn't there. But that's wickedness.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ is truth. The word is truth. We're supposed to love the truth. The truth is what our lives should be dedicated to. I thought we were truthers, amen? So the point is, I'm not saying that these people aren't saved. But you know what? When people do turn out to be unsaved, when other situations happen where people turn out to be unsaved and they're preachers or dedicated church members and they turn out not to be saved, folks, that person is a reprobate. So don't be shy if somebody says, hey, that guy's a reprobate. You're like, how dare you say that? You know, we had a lady at our church that left the church not too long ago. And now she's sending out mass emailings telling everybody that in order to be saved, you have to get baptized. You have to repent of all your sins. You have to endure all the way unto the end. You have to do works, and there's no eternal security. And she's basically teaching just everything that's against the gospel, everything that's against salvation by faith alone. She doesn't believe faith alone. It's identical to the Church of Christ doctrine, you know, that Campbellite cult. It's identical to that doctrine. Seven steps to salvation, no eternal security. Just, and look, this is someone who's been soul winning with us and someone who went to our church for years. Hey, she's a reprobate.
Yeah.
That's right.
Okay, that's where I stand on that. She's a reprobate.
Amen.
Because if you're going to sit there and come to Faithful Word for years and go through the motions and pretend to believe the gospel. Look, if anyone has ever believed the gospel, they're saved. Because what does the Bible say in John chapter 3, verse 18? It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The unbeliever has not believed. Because once you have believed, you're saved forever. Once you believe on Christ, the Holy Ghost indwells you, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you're sealed unto the day of redemption. So once you're saved forever, and once you're saved, you're not going to turn around and then later say, oh, no, never mind, I don't believe in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit inside of you. You're going to continue to believe in Christ. Now, obviously, it's possible for a saved person to have doubts. But when you see someone go out from us, as it says in 2 John, those antichrists that went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. He say, look, they were never saved in the first place. It's just that when they departed from the faith, they made that manifest to other people that they weren't saved. But they were always unsaved. It's just we thought they were saved.
Yeah.
And then they departed from the faith. We're not talking about departing geographically. We're saying they went out, they departed, they, you know, went and joined some false cult or false religion because they were never of us. They were never a brother or sister in Christ in the first place. That's what the Bible is saying. Because once you're saved, you're sealed, you got the Holy Ghost, he'll guide you into all truth. You know the voice of the shepherd, you know the voice of strangers. And so when someone is preaching a false gospel after they've already been enlightened and known the truth and been around it, you know, that person's a reprobate.
Amen.
So that, you know, there's nothing wrong with calling out someone like Evan as a reprobate or calling out any of these other people as reprobates when they are a total false, when they start denying the Trinity, denying the salvation is by faith, denying the deity of Jesus Christ, you name it, when they go join the East Orthodox Church, or they join the Roman Catholic Church, or the Mormon Church, or they become a Muslim or something, you know, or become some hardcore atheist, you know what? They never were saved in the first place.
Yeah, that's right.
And they're just making that manifest right now.
Yep.
And of course, Christians can have doubts. They can doubt the Word of God. They can doubt their salvation. I think every single person, if they'd be honest, has had those kind of doubts in their life. And even men of God in the Bible had doubts. John the Baptist doubted. But when you see someone just stop believing in Jesus, stop believing that salvation is by faith, you know, that's just showing you that they never had it in the first place. They never had salvation to begin with. Okay. So he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates? But I trust that you shall know that we're not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. What he's saying is, we are rejected. We're as reprobates. Like, you're treating us like a reprobate because you're rejecting us. He's saying, look, you're rejecting me. I trust that you'll know that I'm not the reprobate here, is what Paul is saying. And you guys need to check yourself, is what he's saying. Because he's like, it's not me. Look, I know I'm an apostle. I know that Jesus Christ is in me. That's what Paul's saying. Of course, I'm not an apostle. There are no apostles alive today. But the apostle Paul's saying, look, I know I'm an apostle. He's saying, I know that I'm right with God. I know that I'm following Christ. You know, you better check yourself. Because I'm not the issue here, is what he's saying. But yet today, you know, people, they panic when somebody gets labeled as unsaved. They panic when somebody gets labeled a reprobate. They panic when somebody gets called out. When a preacher defends himself, they panic. You know what? That's life. And it's always easy to sit on the sidelines and just sit back and just say, well, I just don't really think that he should handle it like that, you know. Here's what I would do if I were the pastor, you know. Sort of like Absalom, you know, like, well, here's what I would do, you know, if I were in charge. Or, you know what? It's real easy to sit on the sidelines and talk about, you know, who you would have made that pass to with the football or whatever, but we both know that, you know, you're not a professional football player.
Right.
And that even if that guy fumbled the ball or whatever, he's still probably doing better than I would do or you would do because I don't know how to play football. And the thing, you know, the bottom line is that it's easy to sit back and always judge other people for how they handle things, you know, but when you're the one who's in leadership and you have the responsibility, you have to make hard decisions when you're, you know, Paul had to make hard decisions. And, you know, as a pastor of a church, sometimes I have to make hard decisions. I have to make hard decisions. That's part of my job, is I have to make difficult decisions. You know, for example, you know, this whole coronavirus thing happened and it kind of just hit us out of nowhere. No one expected it. It's never happened in our lifetime. Nothing like this has happened in the last 100 years. It was unprecedented in the history of our country. And so as a pastor, you know, I have to make hard decisions. I've got all this information coming at me, people saying opposite things. And you know what? At the end of the day, if you look back at the decisions that I made, you know what you'll notice? You know what I ended up doing? I ended up prioritizing the well-being and safety of our people over what people on the internet thought about it.
Amen.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? I actually just cared about the congregation and said, hey, let's be better safe than sorry, because I'm thinking about some elderly people in our church that I don't want to lose and I don't want to see them suffer and whatever. And so, hey, let's just be careful. But, and hey, you could sit there, well, I think you did that wrong or whatever. But you know what? Here's the thing. It's easy for you to talk a big talk because you're not the one who has to live with the consequences of what I decide. You know, my decision doesn't just affect the 400 people who are part of our church. You know, there are a lot of other pastors and other churches that look to me and would see what I do and kind of say, okay, I see what Pastor Anderson's doing. So I got to be really careful what I do because I don't want to have a negative impact on them. You know, even if Arizona isn't hit hard by this or wasn't hit hard by this, what about other places that are? You know, I'm having to think about all this. And look, I'm not saying that I always make the right decision Because, of course, all I can do is just make the best decision I can. I'm human, and I'm not going to be perfect, and I'm going to make wrong decisions. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make the best decision that I can. I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to make the decision based on my love for God's people.
Amen.
Not based on what's popular, what's cool, what people are going to like. And I'm not even going to base it on what you're going to like. You know, if I had a decision to make, and I know 99% of the people in the church are not going to like it, but I know it's what's best for them, you know what? I have to do what's right. That's leadership. You don't just do what's popular. You do what's right. You know, I'm not a politician. I'm not up for election this November. If you think you're going to vote me out this November or something, it's not happening. 4 more years, amen? You know, I'm not up for re-election. I'm never up for re-election, okay? I'm just the pastor of the church indefinitely, okay? I'm not saying forever, because obviously there are things that could happen where I would be removed. But I'm saying in general, you know, I'm the pastor, so I don't have to worry about campaigning. I don't have to worry about getting reelected. I don't have to sit there and say, well, what's going to make me popular so I can stay in this position? Because, you know, I'd rather lose my position as pastor and make the decision that's best for people. You know, and all I can do is try to make the best decision that I can with the information that I have and with the biblical knowledge that I have. And I can make what I feel is the best decision according to God's will. And at the end of the day, it's not going to be based on what people want to hear, what's popular, what people like, not hurting people's feelings. It's going to be based on what's right and what's best for God's people.
Amen.
And, you know, when I see a doctrine that I consider a major danger, you know, and you might think to yourself, what's the big deal? And you know what? When the whole thing happened several years ago where people were denying the Trinity and teaching the oneness doctrine and teaching modalism, you know what? At the time, there were a lot of people that thought to themselves, okay, they're wrong, but why is this a big deal? You know, why does this matter? And you know, I can understand why some people would think that, but they're wrong. Now look, the first time I heard about modalism, the first time I heard about oneness, when I was about 17, 18 years old, that was my reaction. Was like, well, that's stupid, that's wrong, but, you know, it doesn't sound that bad. But guess what? It is that bad. And as a pastor, having studied and learned and understood the Word of God and understood the consequences of where that doctrine leads and the implications of that doctrine and how damning that doctrine is, you know, I knew as soon as I heard that about the Jesus name only baptism thing and all that, as soon as I heard that, hey, red flags went up and I said, hey, this is DEFCON 5. You know, this is red alert. This is damnable heresy. This is over the line. This is over the cliff. Now, not everyone necessarily is going to understand that, but I understood that. And so I brought the hammer down on it, okay? And let me tell you something. This Ruckmanite doctrine, this weirdo reality-denying doctrine, over-the-top doctrine, I think is, I'm not saying it's a damnable heresy, but it's a very dangerous doctrine, and I'm not going to sit back and just let it take over. And I'm also not going to let the church fill with complete imbeciles while we run off every person with two brain cells to rub together. Because let me tell you something, if you start teaching this kind of just reality-denying stupidity, you're going to run off anybody who's intelligent.
Yeah.
You're going to run off people who actually have done any kind of study or any kind of learning. And look, I've preached it before, and I'll reiterate it right now. I believe that the church is a place for people of all kinds. I don't want to just have some intellectual club here. You know, I want to bring in the simple crowd. I want to bring in people of all kinds. I want to bring in the simple one and make wise the simple. Amen?
Amen.
Hey, I'm not saying that we want to fill the church with only intelligent people. But you know what? I don't want to have a sign on the door either that says, hey, leave your brain at the door. No smart people allowed. You know what? We should be having both kinds of people come in. We should have the simple crowd and the smart crowd and everybody in between. Amen?
Yeah. Amen.
God's house shouldn't be to have the door locked to anybody who's smart. And let me tell you something. When you start teaching this kind of flat earth idiocy, you know what? You're basically just locking out anybody who's smart.
Yeah.
Locking out anybody who studies. Locking out anybody who has knowledge. And that isn't right. God wants us to be knowledgeable. And we should not shun the truth. And you know what? If the truth flies in the face of what we think or what we believe or what we used to say or hear or do. You know what? The truth is the truth. Amen. And we ought to embrace the truth. And you know what? Wherever the truth leads, that's where I'm going.
Amen.
That is where I will not stand for a lie. I don't care how popular it is. I don't care how convenient it is. I don't care if people like it. I will not teach something that isn't true. I refuse to do it. And I will follow the truth wherever it leads. And you know what? That's what I've been doing all along. That's how I got here. That's why I don't teach all the same stuff that they teach down at the old IFB church. That's why my teachings are a little bit different. Because, frankly, everything at the old IFB church wasn't right.
Yes,
so
right.
I made some changes.
Yeah,
and you know what? I guarantee you that out of the things that I've taught over the last 15 years, I've made mistakes. I go back and listen to my old sermons from 2006, 2007, 2008, and I identify errors in those sermons. But you think that a 24-year-old or a 25-year-old or a 26-year-old Pastor Anderson just knew everything? Yep, I knew everything when I was 24. I'm just going to spend the next 50 years just kicking butt just with that knowledge. Just, is that what you think? No, folks, we're supposed to be learning and growing and moving forward, okay? And you know what? People who just refuse to grow, refuse to learn, refuse to move forward, it's not going to work, friend. I see a danger, and I called it out, number one.
Amen.
Number one, I saw a danger, dangerous doctrine. This is something that I knew was going to spread like wildfire if it were not nipped in the bud, if it were not quashed. It was because people eat this kind of stuff up with fork and spoon, and it's lies. And so I said, hey, I'm going to expose it, number one. And number two, I should never have to put up with people lying about me behind my back.
Amen.
You know, that's going to be called out every single time. So get used to it. If that's what people want to do, then they should just know that going in, that if they're going to lie and slander behind somebody's back, just know this is going to come back to bite you. Just realize that. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 9, for we're glad when we are weak and ye are strong, and this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. Paul's saying, look, you know, when I come in, guns a-blazing, when I come in with the rod, when I come in and fight these battles, when I call out the phonies, when I question your salvation or whatever, he's saying, you know what? I'm doing it because I love you. I'm doing it for your own good. I'm not in it for myself, he's saying. You know, this is for your edification. It's not for destruction. I'm trying to build something here. I'm not trying to destroy and tear down. But in the process of building, you have to demo some things out. When you do construction, there's a little bit of demo work. A little bit of demolition that needs to happen, okay? And you can't make an omelet without breaking a few eggs. That's the way it works, folks. And the motive is for the truth. What does the Bible say in verse 8? For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Why? What does he mean by that? We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. He's saying, look, I'm incapable of just knowingly just going with a lie. We can't do that.
Yeah.
It's not who we are. You know, I've often said to people, you know, I wouldn't even know how to be one of these liberal compromising preachers. I wouldn't even know how to do it. How do you even do it? Like, all I know how to do is just to get up and just preach the Bible as I see it and just preach the truth the best I know how. How do you get up and be one of these fun center preachers or whatever? You know, I wouldn't even know how to put on the skinny jeans. I wouldn't even know how to fit into them. You know, I mean, I wouldn't even know, what do you say? What do you how do you preach a sermon? Like, how do you write these liberal sermons? I'd have to go to some school to learn how to write watered-down liberal sermons. And that's why, if I ever got that backslidden, where I don't want to get up and preach it like the book says it, then you know what I would do at that point? I would just step down. And just say, hey, everybody, I'm retiring from being a pastor, and I'm just going to go get a secular job. I'm going to keep serving the Lord, but I don't want a pastor anymore. Because you know what? That'd be a lot more honorable than to preach lies.
Right.
Because I can't do anything against the truth. You know, all I can do is preach the truth. That's who I am. This is who I am. This is who we ought to be. We shouldn't be able to just put on the truth like a coat and take it off and put it on. You know, it should be something that we just, it's just unimaginable to know that something's wrong and to teach it anyway. That should be unimaginable to any preacher.
Amen.
It should be unimaginable. So the point is that we can't do anything against the truth but for the truth. And we write these things for your edification, not for your destruction. The goal is the benefit of God's people. It's love for God's people. It's not about tearing people down or hurting people. Because here's the goal, repentance. You see, what needs to happen is that the people who've done wrong need to repent. Here's what repentance is, when you say, hey, here's what I've done wrong, and I'm sorry. Right? And now I'm going to do something different. That's repentance. But getting up and saying, no, I didn't lie. I didn't talk bad about him. I didn't slander him. No. That's out of context. I didn't say those things. Even though it's right there. Oh, well, you know, that folks, I can't control whether people repent or not. And as much as people want to possibly blame this on me, here's the thing about this. You know, if you look at the first three videos I put up, they're very gentle. And they didn't even name his name. I put up three very gentle videos and just giving facts. Me up there with my dry erase marker and my whiteboard laying down facts. And you know what they did? They watched my videos, and then they get up the next night and just doubled down and just said, it's not God breathed, and blah, you know. And they taught all the same stupid stuff. They still taught, it's all literal. It's all word for word literal. And folks, I've been focusing on the Greek. Don't even get me started on the Hebrew. You really think that the Hebrew book of Psalms is translated literally word for word? That's not humanly possible. Anybody who knows anything about foreign languages, Hebrew is not even a European language. When you're translating European languages, at least things aren't that different. You know, you think it's hard to learn Spanish? Try learning Chinese. Right? Hey, try learning Arabic. Try learning something outside of the Indo-European language family. It gets a lot harder. Okay. So if people can't even handle the fact that there are some figures of speech that are obviously going to be translated idiomatically and not be translated word for word, boy, buckle up if we actually go and look at the Old Testament, okay? But the bottom line is that the truth is the truth. If we live our lives dedicated to truth, if we do something for God, if we're a mover and shaker in this world, there's going to be drama. There's going to be fighting. There's going to be friction. There are going to be problems. It gets ugly sometimes. Hey, my life has gotten ugly sometimes. But you know what? I don't have any regrets about those ugly times because many of them were necessary. Now, obviously, I have regrets for mistakes that I've made and sins that I've done. But when things got ugly as I stood for the truth, so what? That's life. And you know what? I'm not interested in a drama-free life. Somebody asked me recently, they said, hey, if a movie were being made about your life, what would the genre of that movie be? And you know what I said? Drama. Put it in the drama section. You know, don't make it a comedy, because I'm not playing. My life is serious. It's not an action movie. You don't see, I'm not swinging over... You know, I'm not jumping from the top of skyscrapers to another, or I'm not running around, you know, shooting a shotgun with one hand or something. You know, I'm just being honest. It'd be a drama. That's the genre. Put it under drama. And you know what? If a life story were made of the Apostle Paul, it's going to be in the drama section too. Amen? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God and for the absolute truth, Lord. And thank you that we can... always find out what the right opinion is or the right view is just by going to your word, Lord. You know, when people want to talk about how we shouldn't have any drama, or we don't need all this drama. Lord, we can just look to your word and just see how sometimes a little drama is necessary. Sometimes a little drama is called for. And sometimes you prescribe some drama. Otherwise, we wouldn't be reading about it in the book of 2 Corinthians, let alone the rest of the New Testament, Lord. We just looked at that one. But thank you so much, Lord, for a book that we could go to dissolve all doubts and just to find the absolute truth at all times, Lord God. And Lord, I pray that we would have peace. I pray, Lord, that I would have as much peace in my life as I possibly can, Lord. But if I need to have some fights in my life, Lord, just so you know, I'm willing to fight. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.